The whole of this 14th chapter of the letter to the Romans contains some of the clearest examples of the real need in God's church for gracious Christians and for Christians who are marked by forbearance. And that is as far different from the society that we live in as the things that are addressed in the 14th chapter were foreign to the society in Rome. We're a very entitled group of people. We all know what our rights are. We all know what we want out of things. We know how we'd like things to be. And we know that if only everybody else did the things that pleased us, the world would be great. And that'd be smashing, wouldn't it? But I've come across people in churches and in my professional life, and indeed I'm sure you have as well, that people have rightly said of them they could cause an argument in an empty room. And the 14th chapter seems to be so distant from us because it talks about meat and drink and days. And so it's really important that we grab an understanding, and we've been very blessed in hearing from this chapter so far over a couple of Sundays about what this is about. But if we're going to make sense of this passage, and it's going to make a difference in our lives by God's Spirit, then we have to come back to that. So here in the early Christian church, we have people who would consider some days more sacred than others. We would have people who would have disagreements about what it was permitted or advisable to eat or drink. And it's a piece of cake for us to look back in all those years and say, well, what ridiculous things to argue about, until you understand what's going on. This letter is written to people who lived in a day where you didn't just nip down to Tesco's or Sainsbury's or round the corner shop or anything else like that. If you went into a shop to buy meat, you could pretty well guarantee that much of that meat had been used as sacrifices to idols. And these are in Rome. So we could do an interactive session now. We could go around and we could try and name as many of the Roman gods and goddesses as we could, but we might be here a very long time, and it wouldn't necessarily be profitable. But the meat that these Christians were going into shops to buy, they could pretty well be sure it had been on the altars of one of those deities. So what should they do? Just had a very brief time with some fine young people in Breakfast Club, and they said straight away, well, they shouldn't eat it. And that's the sort of conversation that was going on. The same with the drink that they could have, because water in Rome was not the stuff to drink. It would pretty well be guaranteed to kill you because of the things that were in it. So you had to drink wine. But the wine that you might be buying to drink, it's pretty well likely to have been a libation, an offering on the altar of another god. So should you drink it? Because if you're not going to, well, you can drink the water, but you'll probably die from it. So these are not small things that people are thinking about. You might remember in the book of the Acts when the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was waiting for his fellows in the city of Athens. In Acts 17, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. It's not a small thing. It's the way that people live their life. It's the way that, as David was saying to us, if you think about who could destroy death, who's got the power? So if you look at the records particularly, and I promise to not get obsessive about this, but I am a bit into Roman military history. If you went to any of the legions on campaign, you would find that every day, the senior officers would go into the shrine and they would pray for success to Jupiter, greatest and best of all gods. And if they didn't, they'd be pretty sure they were going to get smashed. So the whole of the life of these people who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from that sort of background is much more complicated. Add in another layer. As you go into your local shop, your butchers or your wine merchants or anywhere else, it was expected that as part of your greeting to the shopkeeper, you would say, "Caesar is Lord." And if you didn't, and you didn't do it a couple of times, you can't buy anything in that shop anymore. So what are you going to do? So these things are really, really important to the Christians to whom Paul writes. So we've seen at the head of chapter 14 in our church Bibles, we've got this heading, the weak and the strong. But just be careful. Let's just tread gently. Because people are in a proper, difficult situation. And it's very easy for us to think of those who had tender consciences towards the Lord Jesus Christ as weak. But it's a bit more complicated than that. Do you remember in writing to the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul says about those who were telling the Galatians, well, it's great to be Christians, but you need to be circumcised as well. Remember Paul writes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That's right. But I dare say to you, we might not be troubled about which meat we eat or which wine we drink, but the whole of the implications that Paul draws out from this are entirely applicable to us. So let's first of all look at verses 13 to 18. And see that what Paul is saying, in the light of God's judgment, live well. Time and again in the 14th chapter, Paul has said some things like this. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. None of us lives to himself alone. What does that mean in practical terms? Verse 13 needs pointing out for a church, for Christians that live in a very sin-sick world. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So we've got a very funny idea about the church and about the Christian life. And it's to some extent the way that our society is formed, but it's mainly on what I can get out of it. When I was first called by the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man of 18, and I went along to a brethren assembly in the place that I was living at the time, in Chester, and I came across the most gracious man. He was a very elderly man, at least I thought he was elderly, he's probably younger than I am now. But there again, I was only 18, he was called Peter Rose, but nobody called him Peter, everybody just called him Mr. Rose. And he was a gentle, kind Christian. One of my friends went up to speak to him one Sunday morning and said, Mr. Rose, I'm not getting much out of coming on a Sunday morning. And instead of looming over him in judgment, Mr. Rose said to him, just how much are you bringing? That's a real question for us, and it comes from Romans 14, because unconsciously, maybe, because we are too slippy in our approach to think about it, what we do is we put obstacles in each other's way. Now, these are really serious things. The Apostle Paul says, do not destroy the work of God by the way you behave, by what you eat or drink. And if we translate that into our day, by the way that you conduct yourself. But it goes beyond eating and drinking, doesn't it? It goes to our attitudes, to the way we relate to each other. And how different that is from a very self-centered and individual rights-based world. This sense of passing judgment is positively approved by our society. My grandchildren have taught me over the years what a celebrity is. It's somebody I've never heard of. But we love doing this. We love building people up, don't we? This person is famous. This person is great. It may be to do with music, or it may be to do with sport. It may be to do with anything. And then what we love to do is we love to cut them off at the knees and chop them down and see them fall. If you spend a little bit of time, most of what passes for comedy and humour is throwing obstacles in other people's way and making them look stupid or foolish. It was at the centre of Roman society, and what Paul's saying to these Roman Christians is, if you really are Christians, then it should make a difference. You can't be saying the Lord Jesus Christ has done all these things and God in his power has done these things that David was talking about before and it not make a difference to us. We live in a world that judges other people all the time. We think, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. And it's a way of thinking that plagues the Christian church. But it also plagues people as a whole. We need to remember that the main message of this passage, if you forget everything else, and feel free to forget it, but the main message of this passage is don't dare to make another Christian stumble. Don't get in their face. Don't undo the work of God by the way that you live. Verse 14, let's just read it. It says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And the original version of that in its original language is not just applicable to food. It says nothing is unclean in itself. So the Apostle Paul, as a daily reality, knows that it doesn't matter what meat he eats or what wine he drinks, because he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also aware that for those with a tender conscience towards those things, that becomes sin, and it drags people down. And it takes their eyes off Christ. So Paul is calling on the Romans to live in ways that go against everything that their society approved. And pretty well ours as well. Stop judging. Stop thinking just of yourselves, says the apostle. And everything's clean for him. So he says, stop it to the Romans. And it's not such some sideline issue for the Christians in Rome. There seems to be little point in them spreading the good news of Jesus Christ if it doesn't make a real and distinct difference in their lives. Who would want something that didn't make a difference? There's a great plethora of stuff at the moment about injections you can have that make you lose weight. That's great, isn't it? Fantastic. What a wonderful thing, except if it doesn't make a difference, who'd go and have one of them? If Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen and ascended doesn't make a difference to our everyday lives, to every minute of every hour that we live, verse 15 is such a clear call to God's people that we need to say it and just listen to it for a moment. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, or what you do, or how you behave, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Those are big words. This is, how many times have you heard people say, I'm really offended by these things. Not just this, but almost anything. It's not a matter of offense. This is destruction. Do not destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now, it might be that we're not as likely to be distressed by what other believers eat and drink as these people were. But the responsibility is firmly with God's people today to think beyond themselves. One of the recognized features of churches in the 21st century is that they become sort of supermarkets. Spiritual supermarkets where we can come along and we can get the bit that we need and we don't need to pay attention to that, but we get the stuff that we like and we take it away and that's great. That's a long way away from what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You see, the ways that we live, the ways that we conduct ourselves can cause distress to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a thing that is to do. Verses 17 and 18 say, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. And look at the things that it is to do with then, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Those things are quite impossible for anybody who's not been brought to eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not depending entirely upon him, his cross and resurrection for time and eternity. So I need to say to you, where do you stand this morning? Where are you with Christ? Is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit yours in Christ? If it is, then let's show it. Individually and as we live together. If it's not, get after the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you only see it as a little light in the distance, get after it and don't stop getting after it until you plead with him and know that he has delivered you. Secondly, let's look at verses 19 to 23. These are the marks of the church. The apostle says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. It's not the only place in Paul's letters where he says this. Time and time again, we hear this as his real desire for God's people. This is one example. He says, make every effort. In writing to the church at Ephesus, he says exactly the same, chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? Make every effort. The original language comes from the arena. It means strain every sinew. Might not look like it these days, but I played rugby union to a reasonably high level. And the reason that I have problems with my shoulders and my knees and various other parts of my body is I played right in the center of the front row. And we used to have this practice that we did. If you've ever played rugby, you'll know what I mean. And if you haven't, you won't. So it doesn't matter. But we had a thing called a scrummaging machine, which was a huge wooden framework and it weighed a lot. And we used to wedge it against a tree and the eight forwards would scrum down together. And then the coach would, because it's a matter of timing, he would say, snap. And at that point, you tightened all your binds and you extended your legs and you leaned into each other. And you felt the power of eight, apart from me, eight big guys thrusting into that. That's what it means. It means strain every sinew. Christian, are you straining every sinew for Hope Church in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Verse 21 pushes the life of the believer of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ even further. He said, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Goodness me. What about me? We do live in a day where it's easy to look at other people and say, well, that person's not doing that. That person's not doing that. It's a very old saying that when you point a finger at somebody like that, there are three fingers pointing back at you, so you best have a look, hadn't you? It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So there is a question for us here. Not simply, how do we avoid offending, although that's a real question, but how do we help each other grow in faith and gracious living to one another? Well, it's undoubtedly important to pray for ourselves and for each other. It's also of the greatest importance to question our own living and interaction with each other. But it's of even greater importance to take one another to the Lord Jesus Christ, to spend time together in our Saviour. These Sundays, they're great, but they're only the beginning. What benefits can be gained from meeting together with God's people? Wednesday, this last week, we met as a life group. There weren't very many of us. And some of us were on Zoom. And some of us were really struggling to hear on Zoom. But the discussion that we had on this very matter, I need to pay tribute to the people who were there, and I'm not going to name them for embarrassment's sake, but it was so helpful and so encouraging. Or would we rather be watching the television? What about our central prayer meetings when we can pray together with other Christians as we repeat the prayers of the disciples as they're recorded in Luke 17? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. But he goes on, he says, suppose one of you is a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? So also you, says the Lord Jesus, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. What's that say? He's saying, get over yourselves, Hope Church. What an impact, what a splash the church would make in the world if we had such an attitude, not just what's okay for me to do and for me to live and how do I get benefit, but how will it affect my brother and sister? Will it build them up or will it make them stumble? Please, let us be careful how we walk, talk and live, that we may build one another up in the bonds of peace. In writing to the young pastor Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, stir up or fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. And I realise that this might be a generational thing, so I'll do a quick hands up here. Anybody listen to Bob Marley? Oh, it's just me? No, I can't believe that, really. James, thank you, I'm not alone. Well, if you've never done it, listen to a track that's called Stir It Up. Stir up all that is good within you. Stir up all the matters that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to you. Stir up patience and faith and thoughts of others. Stir it up, Hope Church, with righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In his name, amen.